Prayer. Gracious God and eternal Father, even now as we turn to thy truth, and with fingers of dust turn the pages of eternal truth, we do pray that thou wilt come thyself and bless thy word to each and every waiting heart. We rejoice that we are obeying that great exhortation, that command in thy truth to preach the word in season and out of season. And our Father, we do pray that as we gather round thy truth, that thou wilt speak to each and every heart. Remember those in our midst who need Christ. We pray that this night they might close in with thine offer of grace and mercy, be reconciled to thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak this evening upon the Jew and his land. In the 17th verse of that 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, you have God's invitation to Abram, who was to become the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And God said, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Once more, the eyes of the world is fixed on the Middle East. A ferocious war is now taking place to deliver Kuwait. Iraq, the aggressor, led by a tyrant and dictator, has been in desperation trying to solicit aid from his neighboring Arab countries by attacking Israel. In the mercy of God, thus far, no life has been lost. But you notice, if you're listening to any of the Israeli spokesmen, that they have always been ready at all times to defend their country. They have been ready and willing to die and shed their blood that the Jew might retain his hold upon the Holy Land. And we can only pray that the Allies will be successful in wiping out all the missile sites, and that Israel will be spared from more devastating air attacks. Certainly we should pray that chemicals and chemical warfare will not be used, especially against Israel, as we know not what would take place if that was to be their lot. Every person has a link with some part of the earth. Most people express love for the place of their birth and for the land of their forefathers. But none can surpass the love and loyalty of the Jew for the land of Canaan. Even those who have never seen the land of Israel and who belong to that race, they revere and honor and count that country as a sacred place upon the face of this earth. If you study the history of the Jew, you will find that interwoven in it is the land. The whole of the Old Testament, from the days of Abraham onwards, when the checkered career of the children of Israel is recorded for us, is always linked to the land that God gave Abraham and his seed. And although Abraham had many children and many great nations can look to him as their progenitor, yet when God talks about his seed, he refers to Isaac, he refers to Jacob, he refers to the sons of Jacob, he refers to the nation that came from the promised seed, the children of Israel. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to look with you, seeing there is so much talk today about the Middle East, and in the midst of all the events taking place, you have Israel, and the antagonism that many have towards her. I just want to look with you at the Jew and his land. First thing, therefore, we must do is look at the Jew himself. When God was speaking of his relationship with that people and with that nation, he said in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known." Now that's God speaking, the maker of heaven and earth. And when you trace back the history of the Jew, you appreciate and understand that there is, in a spiritual sense, the fact that the Jew stands alone in relationship to all other nations on earth and all other races of people. When God called Abraham, he gave him many promises, but one of the promises was this. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, he says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, God promised to Abraham that from him all other races, all other nations on the face of the earth would be blessed by the Jew. And of course, that had its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. And that's the key to the situation even today. The Lord Jesus Christ was not an Arab. He was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. When he came to this scene of time, he fulfilled the sacrifices and symbols of the Jewish worship that had been given by God himself to Moses, who of course also was a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the perfection and righteousness of the law, and that law emanated from the Jewish race.
Because God gave the law to the Jew. The gospel, that most blessed of messages. That message that can, if believed and received, can change our destiny. Deliver us from the pathway of unrighteousness into the pathway of justification before God. That gospel that can deliver us from being a child under the wrath of God to a son of God in a wondrous spiritual way. That gospel was preached first of all to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The great apostle Paul called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. But he himself, of course, was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. All the apostles were Jews. All of the Bible was written by Jews. And biblical Christianity has its roots in Jewish worship. It was from that from which it emanated. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jew, came. I refer to him as the Jew according to the flesh. You do appreciate that. He was, of course, the Son of God. But according to the flesh, he was a Jew. And he came to fulfill that which was symbolized by the Jewish faith. And to bring forth that message, which is glorious above all other messages, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So never let us forget that this world under God, as far as our eternal redemption is concerned, that we owe a debt to the Jewish people. It was Jews who went out in the apostolic age to evangelize the world. And of course, Gentiles also took up the task when they, through the preaching of the Jews, came to Christ. Another thing I want you to notice about the Jew is his physical appearance. Someone has said that the face of the Jew is 3,000 years old. And when you look into the face of a Jew, you're looking into the face of a unique race of people. No matter where he lives on the face of the earth, his Jewishness remains. There's a very interesting statement which I never noticed before until I had my attention drawn to it. There in the third chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 8th verse, God is speaking here about the judgment that would descend upon the land. And it says in Isaiah 3 and verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongues and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Now here is a very interesting statement regarding the Jew. It says the show of their countenance doth witness against them. The word show could be translated the discernment of their countenance witnesses against them. Because of wickedness and unbelief, because they despised their privileged position which God gave them, God scattered them across the face of the earth. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64 it says, "And God shall scatter thee amongst all people, even from one end of the earth even unto the other." Wherever you go across the face of this earth,
you will find the Jew. He is in every continent. He is in every major city on earth. He is scattered abroad.
And by the way, that scattering of the Jew, that particular race of people that had their roots in the land of Canaan in the Middle East, the very fact that they're scattered across the face of the earth, even tonight, although many of them are going back, but many, millions are scattered abroad. In fact, they used to say, whether it's true or not, that there are more Jews in New York than there were in the Holy Land. But no matter where you go, you'll find them. And that in itself is a fulfillment of Scripture, as we have just seen. The Arab, the Jew's half-brother, for generations and for centuries, he's remained in the desert. I know there's one or two Arabs may travel because of the oil wealth and so forth, but by and large, the vast number of Arabs remain in the desert, remain in the place that they have occupied for centuries and centuries. But the Jew. And the Jew has been scattered abroad, and the very fact that he is scattered is a fulfillment of the word of God. Because God warned him, if you don't obey, if you don't hear my word, if you don't follow my commandments, I will scatter you. And as he says there in Deuteronomy 28:64, even from one end of the earth, even unto the other. And so it is. And the strange thing is this, wherever you go, you find the Jew. And moreover, when you find him, you recognize him. He's got the mark. His very physical appearance. The show of his countenance marks him.
It says there in Numbers 23 and verse 9. And the words of Balaam. It says, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I beheld him. To the people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And that is true even to this day. When he was in the land in the original time of blessing, he dwelt alone. A special relationship between him and God. And even today, although they're in unbelief, and they're scattered abroad across the face of the earth, there is, in a mysterious way, the Jew still dwells alone. You can see a Jew in America, but he will be an American Jew. Should he be there for centuries, he would be the American Jew. You can go to Russia, and there's a man that is born in Russia. But if he's a Jew, he's a Russian Jew. He stands out from the rest. If he's in the United Kingdom, he's a British citizen. But at the same time, mysteriously, and always, even by his appearance as well as his religion, whether he is an Orthodox Jew or not, he is a British Jew. He stands alone amongst all the other nations on earth. And his very appearance, the Jewish appearance, as I've already said, he bears a face that is over 3,000 years old. Another aspect of the Jew is this. As a race, they are indestructible. The Jew has not only not been absorbed by other races, but you find that he cannot be destroyed by other races.
And if you study history, you will discover it has not been for the want of trying. Surely no single nation of people have suffered as the children of Israel. Every effort has been made to wipe them off the face of the earth. Even when they walked with God, people tried to do that. And so it has been, even in their unbelief. Partly because they bear the chastisement of God, but also because of that special relationship that they have had with God in days past. When God hath loved them, you always find that whatever or whoever God loves, the devil hates. And the history for the past 2,500 years, as far as this people is concerned, is one of intense persecution. In 70 AD, just some 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified, Jerusalem fell, 1 million people died. 97,000 were taken away into captivity. Of course, even as I think of that, I remember what they said when they turned to the Lord. And when he was before them, and they had the opportunity to let him go, you remember what they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And that was a dreadful statement to make. And intertwined in the midst of all of their woes and persecutions, there's that aspect to them. Down through the centuries, they have been hounded and robbed and murdered by the million. In the 1930s, in this present century that we're living, Nazi Germany murdered 6 million Jews. Even to this day, as you sit here this evening and survey that country, in the Middle East, it is surrounded by Arabs who detest them, hate them, would love to wipe them out. Yet, miraculously, they are preserved. Even in their unbelief, they are preserved. The events that have taken place in the land of Israel since 1948 has been nothing less than miraculous. Four times the Arab nations gang up against them, sometimes not outnumbering them 10 to 1. And yet they survived. They not only survived, but they defeated all attempts to dislodge them. Someone has said, "Behold the Jew and tremble. Behold the Jew and believe, not in the Jew, but in his God of days past. Behold the Jew and praise God." Now let me move on to the land of Israel. You see, the whole history of these unique people, this unique race, is bound up by the land of Canaan. And their devotion to that land, even to this day, and you've only, as I've said already, you've only to listen to the Jewish commentators or listen to the Jewish government when they talk about their land. And there's no back doors as far as your defense of it is concerned. Their devotion to the land of Israel goes to great extremes. I had an opportunity to look at the Talmud, which is a compilation of Jewish law and tradition. It is, of course, not inspired by any means, although the Orthodox Jew does believe in the Old Testament, but these statements that I'm going to read to you now are certainly not true, but they do give you some idea of how the Jew views his land. And I quote, "He that lives in the Holy Land is as though he were without sin."
I quote again, "He that inhabits the city 1 hour and dies there is sure of the world to come." Now, these things are not true, of course, but they do emphasize the Jewish love of his land, a love that is fanatical and obsessive. And, of course, when you study the Bible, you can see the reason why their whole history is linked up and intertwined to the land that God gave them. In the days of Abraham, the land was promised to them. In the days of Joshua, the land was occupied by them. In the days of David and Solomon, the land prospered. And it was the chief nation on earth in the days of Solomon. In the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, because of the decline and because of the dreadful unbelief and disobedience of that privileged people, the land was invaded and given over to their enemies. And although there was a partial return in the days of Haggai and Nehemiah and so forth, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was this worldwide scattering of the Jewish people across the face of the earth. But God always promised that they would return to their land, the land that they loved, even if the Jew was born thousands of miles away from the Holy Land. His thoughts were there. His love was there. When the Jewish state was being formed, on one occasion, this is some years ago, and I think in the around about 1967 or 66, there was a great banquet in New York, and a number of Jews gathered together to help their ancient homeland. They took up an offering. Now, this is way back in 1966, when you might say a dollar was a dollar and a pound was a pound. They lifted $2 million at one banquet in New York City to help a country maybe many of them had never seen, or if they had just visited, it would just be a short visit. The Jew returning to his own country in unbelief, and he's once more united now to that land. We're living, as far as I can judge from Scripture, in momentous days. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, they took control of Jerusalem. You know, even to this day, the United Nations wants the Jew to give up Jerusalem, give up control of it. Well, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I would say that they're going to have an awful hard job to prize the control of Jerusalem out of the hands of God's ancient people. They have got their control now upon it, and I cannot see them relinquish it, no matter what takes place. Moreover, they're returning to the land now in tens of thousands, despite the danger of living in Israel. You might say to yourself, who in their right mind would go and emigrate to Israel? It's like casting yourself into a cauldron, a furnace of affliction and trouble and danger. Yet they're going back in thousands, buying up the land, buying it at giving exorbitant prices to the Arabs to get them off the land so that you can get in there and occupy it. They're even talking now about building a temple. Or I should say, rebuilding upon the site of the ancient temple. And so you have this race of people, unique. You have their land. And I just want to end this message this evening by linking them together. The Jew and his land are linked to the closing events of this age.
and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's linked to the land. Those events. And the Lord was upon this earth. He made a very significant prophecy. He said there in John 5 and 43, and you could, as you're reading through that fifth chapter of John, you could almost read that verse and pass it by and not think about it. But in actual fact, it's a very significant prophecy. The Lord said in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. And he was talking here to the Jew, his own people. He came unto his own received him not. And he said, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. That's a direct reference to the fact that the Jew will be in his own land, as he is today. I don't know how this war is going to end. I don't know about this peace initiative in the Middle East in which they're trying to involve the Jew. But I firmly believe that whatever takes place, Israel will remain. And in the coming days, they will make a mistake. They will do something which is actually contrary to their whole nature. Because they will do a deal with Antichrist. The Bible calls it, in the prophecy of Isaiah, an agreement with hell. That agreement, of course, will be dishonored and broken. Great tribulation will ensue. The last battle of this age is described for us very powerfully in the book of Zechariah. And you will notice there in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, the Bible Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So the whole significance and the place upon this earth where the great events will take place are in the capital city of God's ancient people. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And that day of the Lord and the Lord going forth is the second coming of Christ. Because you notice the fourth verse, it says, And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 1, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ ascends from his people into heaven to be the great high priest. And it says there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, he left it from the Mount of Olives. And when he returns and his people are caught up to meet him, he will then bring to bear his power against his enemies. The Bible says there in Zechariah, the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. How will he do it? What will happen to the enemies on that great day, the day of the Lord? Well, the Bible tells you in verse 12 what will happen to them of Zechariah 14. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." And of course, that refers to the first three verses. They're the people that are involved in the great conflict at Jerusalem. In the day of the great tribulation, "This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." I was speaking to a young Christian, and he happened to ask me about that very verse just a few days ago. When he rang me up on another matter, he got on to certain aspects of Scripture, and he asked me about that. He said, "Is that anything to do with atomic warfare? Because it gives the impression of atomic warfare." And I was able to tell him that it was not atomic warfare. What the Bible is describing there is the coming of the Lord. The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he's going to destroy Antichrist and all who side with him by the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. And Antichrist there, yes, will be on the mountains of Jerusalem when the Lord shall return to deliver his ancient people, to have his redeemed with him. And when he returns, the brightness of his very presence will be of such magnitude. You talk about the atomic bomb. You talk about the hydrogen bomb. You talk about all the sophistication that modern technology can develop. I tell you this, it all fades into utter insignificance when Jesus shall return. Because even as he approaches his enemies, the brightness shall take the skin from off their face, burn the eyes out of their holes, consume the tongue of Antichrist that was so loud, like Goliath of old against God. That tongue will be burned out. He will be reduced to a skeleton, and his soul in an instant cast away into the lake of fire. I leave with you one verse from Revelation 1 and verse 7. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him." A reference, I believe, to that remnant of God's ancient people that will be redeemed in the closing days. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." I wonder, dear friend, on that great day when every eye shall see him, where will you be? Will you be amongst those that are redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, ready to meet the Lord? Or will you be numbered amongst those who wail, and those who will be cast away, and those that will be brought down in terror, condemnation, and damnation? Oh, the events of this age are rolling on irresistibly, inexorably. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth at the door. It behoves all of us to make our calling and election sure by knowing Christ as our own and personal Savior. May it be so, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we leave thy word before this people, blessed, prospered, in the manner to which thou hast sent it. And we pray, our Father, should there be those in our midst who have been spoken to by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt enable them to remain while others leave. Settle this matter this evening. Find Christ as Savior. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.